You got this.
Daddy!
You got this.
A hug might be a good...
You got this.
Come on! You got this! You got this.
Dear Jesus.
You got this.
I want to invite you into my heart.
Miss Douglas, they're ready for you.
I think he needs
it. You got this.
Oh, that is just wrong. That is just wrong, man. Happy Father's Day, everybody. You know, that media piece that we just saw is just a great reminder of the way the families get strong and stay strong, you know, through every stage of life when, you know, a dad is doing his job and a mom's doing her job. And you know, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about, you know, how to keep our families strong. What are the traits of really strong families? And these traits are not secrets, even though you'd think they might be, considering how many families overlook or at least undercommit to these values. We considered the power of speaking the truth in your family. You know, healthy families talk, and when they talk, they go for the truth, and they talk as long as it takes to get to the truth. We considered the power of forgiveness in strong families. Pastor Ken reminded us that Jesus said sometimes, you know, you have to forgive people 70 times 7. And everybody here knows that family is where you learn to forgive, and family is where you have to forgive the most. But strong families forgive often. And last week, Dr. Matthew Sleeth, a medical doctor that God called out of his profession into the ministry, shared with us the secret of making time, you know, making time for our families. He reminded us that God literally revolutionized the work world of the entire world in the Ten Commandments when he instituted the Sabbath, you know, creating a healthy rhythm of life that has honestly blessed every culture that's ever tried it. You know, the secret is to work hard for 6 days so that you'll be productive and you'll make a difference, and then rest regularly one day every week and use that time to pour into your relationship with God and into your family. And this secret builds families that are strong and stay strong for a long time. Well, this final week is going to be really special for us for lots of reasons. First of all, it's Father's Day, and we've got lots of good things happening on all of our campuses for our dads. I want to ask all the dads in the room on all of our campuses, would you stand, please, and just let us have an opportunity to thank God for you. All the dads, stand up. Let's thank God for these guys, huh? All right, fantastic. Now, remain standing, because I want to pray for you. Father, bless these men. I pray, God, that you would give them a vision for making a heroic contribution as a dad to their entire lives. I pray, God, that as young men, they will love their wives and love their children so fiercely and, Lord, so overtly that everybody in their life will know where they stand with their dad. I pray, God, as middle-aged men, that they will fight off the temptation of idolatry that sucks so many men into a vortex and just takes them away from their families. And I pray, God, that they will stand as champions for those families. They will parent those teenage kids and college-age kids all the way to the end. And I pray, God, that you'd use them, Lord, as that stabilizing presence in the life of those young people. And Father, we've got dads here who are granddads now and great-granddads, and they're older men. And they've taken that position of kind of a sage in their family. And I pray, God, that they will be wise. Lord, growing old is inevitable. Growing wise is a matter of choice. And I just pray, God, these dads will choose to be wise men. They will pursue wisdom as if it were more valuable than silver and gold. And I pray, God, that they will stand in the midst of their family as an island of love and stability and strength that will be remembered for generations to come. Bless them and use them, Lord Jesus, we pray in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's thank God what he's got one more time. One more time. Now, not only are we kind of honoring fathers this week, but as soon as our 11 o'clock service is over on Sunday, Sarah and I and lots of others of us are going to dash out to Effingham for the groundbreaking of our first project of our One campaign. Now, if you're new here at Savannah Christian, you need to know that God is blessing our church in such awesome ways as each one of us tries to reach out to our one. We all believe that we've got one person that God has put in our lives for us to reach, and we're the best positioned person to reach them for Christ. And man, we're just praying God will use us, and that's my one. I had the opportunity to baptize him on Easter Sunday, and I'm telling you, it's just cool to be used by God to bring somebody to a life-changing connection with Jesus. But we're so blessed, and God is blessing us so often in this way, that we're out of room on almost all of our campuses. So this week, we are breaking ground on a new ministry center at our Rankin campus, our Effingham campus out in Rankin. And friends, the dollars that you have sacrificed and that you have given so generously for the One campaign are going to enable us literally to build this building for cash. And so let's pray the Lord for that. Amen? Now, just in case you think that cash build, we're good. We got four more buildings to go after this one, all right? So just thank you for your One campaign, and thank you for your faithfulness on that. Now, the reason we appreciate our dads and the reason we care so much about, you know, that one person that God is using us to reach for Christ, and man, the reason we're sacrificing money so that we can make room for new people is the same reason that so many of us are in the very best place we've ever been in our family, because we have learned the secret of courageous love. We're being mentored by the Lord Jesus and by our church and showing courageous love. One of the secrets of strong families is that we love courageously. We're taught to do this by the Word of God. We're shown how to do this by the Lord Jesus. And many of us are seeing the difference it makes in our families every day now. And we like that difference. I had a conversation with a mom a couple weeks ago who's been in our church for about a year now. And she told me that her son, who's a senior in high school, came to her and said, "Mom, have you noticed that since we started going to that church, Dad doesn't cuss and swear like he used to?" And she said, "I have noticed it. It's cool, isn't it? I'm so proud of him." Now, that's kind of neat to think that in families, we got mothers telling their sons, "I'm so proud of your dad." That's a little different from the noise that you hear in so many families today. But what's going on with that dad? That man is tapping into the secret of courageous love. His love for God is causing him to repent of that repetitive verbal sin in his life. And he's looking hard at the pride and the impatience that is so often at the root of all that crude language. And now he's courageously living his love out where it's hardest to do so, in front of his family. And they see it, and they like it. Now, friends, courageously loving is one of the secrets, maybe the foundational secret, for building a strong family. And so I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the place where we see the most practical, dynamic blueprint for courageous love anywhere in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is called the, what chapter? The love chapter. This is the love chapter. If you brought your Bible, hold it up. Let me see who's got one now. All of our campuses, good, 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 good. Let me see who's geared up here today. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's a blue one on the chair right in front of you, and if you pull that out and turn to page 959, you'll be at 1 Corinthians 13. This is one of the most beautiful, practical blueprints of love found anywhere in literature. I read this passage in Israel a couple weeks ago as five Savannah Christian couples renewed their wedding vows at Cana, where Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding. And let me tell you, for these five couples, these are seasoned couples who have been married for a long time, this is a reminder of the power of courageous love. They are celebrating the power of courageous love in their lives. Now, this passage is really convicting, so let's just work through the first few verses, and then we'll unpack it. Paul starts out by saying, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. You know what he's saying? Religious talk. Religious talk without courageous love is just noise. Doesn't mean anything. He says in verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, you know, I can forecast the future. If I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. What's he saying? All that Bible knowledge, all that ministry and marketplace success doesn't amount really to much of anything if you don't master courageous love. Look at verse 3. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Big sacrifices for the Lord lose their impact if you lack love. Friends, I hate to say this, but last year I lost a ton of respect for one of my favorite Christian writers because I found out he completely neglected his wife. Now, this is an older guy from a generation or two before me, but I tell you, if I call his name, many, many, many of you would recognize it. And I learned that he was so neglectful of his wife. You know, he's a prolific writer, but didn't provide for his wife at all with any of the royalties from those books. Spent all his time in the study to the neglect of his family. I'm telling you, man, his stock dropped in my eyes because he didn't treat his wife in a loving way. And friends, if you don't courageously love your wife, your husband, your stock will drop in your family, your workplace, your church as well. Now look at verse 4 and 5 because Paul begins to describe what loving courageously looks like. Let's read this all together, shall we? Big voice now. Here we go. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Now, brother, that's a mouthful. Those two verses right there identify 9 markers of courageous love. Now, if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible every day, you know, doing a devotion and prayer every day, these two verses would be a great place for you to start. And they're printed in your program, so if you don't have a Bible, you can still do this when you go home. I would encourage you to just read those two verses out loud for the next 9 days. And here's what will happen. If you read those verses out loud for the next 9 days, you'll memorize those verses in about 6 days. I'll bet you $100. Well, I can't really bet you $100, but if I was a betting man, I'd bet you $100, all right? I bet you $100, you read that verse out loud 6 times, you'll be able to say it from memory the next time, and then over those next 3 days, you'll nail it, all right? But think about these traits. Just think about one of these traits every day and ask yourself 3 questions. Number 1, is this a consistent strength of mine? And if it is, tell yourself a supporting story. Love is patient. Am I a patient person? Is patience a strength of mine? Now, you know, and I know, that the Holy Spirit is trying to make you a patient person because love is patient and God is patient. So let me ask you, how's that going for you? Now, what you might say is, yes, I am a patient person because yesterday on that airplane, when that little kid screamed in my ear all the way from Dallas back to Savannah, instead of sucking my teeth and shaking my head and cutting my eyes over at his young mom who didn't know what she was doing, instead I smiled at her and I offered her a piece of bubble gum so that he could chew on that until his ears popped. And it just happened to be a big enough piece of gum that he couldn't chew and cry at the same time, which was even better, all right? Here's another question to ask. Did I violate this value yesterday? I mean, think about that. When that guy rammed that seat back and spilled my drink. Here's a third question. Who do I need to courageously love this way? Because if you're like me, man, there's someone in your life right now who needs a little extra patience, and you already know who it is. Now, you could go on and on like this, take each of these traits for the next 9 days, and if you do that all the way through this passage, man, you could create a habit of reflecting on God's word in a life-changing way every morning or every evening, and I'm telling you, a year from now, that would have an amazing effect on your spiritual life. But here's a take-home for us today. First of all, courageous love gives more than it receives. Now, friends, I don't have to tell you that we live in a culture that's becoming more and more narcissistic, more and more self-obsessed. I mean, just look at how the titles of popular magazines have changed. Back when my mom was a little girl, Life Magazine. That was the popular magazine back in my mom's day. Now, she's not smoking. That's a straw down to a milkshake, all right? And then that was replaced by Time Magazine, which became very popular. But then you know what came next was People Magazine. And then People Magazine was kind of supplanted by Us Magazine. And now they got Self Magazine. Now, does this sound like a healthy progression or a regression? Man, our culture is becoming more and more and more self-centered. Matter of fact, what is the most popular selling handheld device in America today? What's it called? iPhone, iPad, iPod, I. Listen, marketers in our country are actually playing to this narcissistic obsession with ourselves. Now, loving courageously, living for other people, putting your family ahead of yourself stands in stark contrast to the narcissistic gravity of our culture, the way our whole culture is trending. And friends, I'm telling you, man, I see great signs of hope here at our church. I see dads and moms and single people and family members rejecting these cultural trends and choosing to love courageously. You know, when Sarah and I moved here 30 years ago, most of the dads of the people my age were from the old school of fathering. You know what I'm talking about? The old school. The old school rules of fathering went something like this. Dads worked long hours outside the home to provide the resources for the family. Moms did virtually everything else. Dads worked long hours. A lot of it was physical labor. So when they came home, many of them collapsed in a chair in front of a television. They weren't very much engaged with their families at all. Now, we're not talking about bad people here. We're just saying that's the old paradigm. Moms, on the other hand, did all the shopping, cooking, cleaning, laundry, errands, transporting the kids. They virtually raised those kids while dad worked. Now, the old paradigm, while dads were committed to the work world, moms fed the kids, bathed the kids, got them up in the morning, prayed them down at night, did the homework with the kids, tried to instill discipline and character into the kids. Moms are the ones who tried to build faith, a faith heritage into the life of their children. The division of labor in the old school was pretty clear. Mom raised the kids, the dad bankrolled. And again, no bad people here. That's just the way it was. But I'm telling you, man, during my lifetime, that paradigm has shifted, and I think it's shifted in a really good way. Man, it's true today that we have more women working outside the home. But the key shift that I want to talk about right now is that fathers generally, and especially Savannah Christian and Compassion Dads, are far more engaged with their children than ever before, I think, in American history. Man, I watch our dads with their kids these days. And friends, I'm telling you, it's encouraging. I see some of you guys with your kids in the lobby, and it makes me smile. I think it makes heaven smile as well. You know, Sarah and I were at the airport late last night waiting on my bag, and we watched this military dad running up and down the baggage area, playing with their kids, trying to keep them occupied while they were waiting for the bags to come out. And it reminded Sarah of something that she'd seen Harrison do with our grandkids. And she turned to me and she said, Harrison's just a good dad. And he is a good dad. But you know what? So is that guy at the airport last night. And so are many, 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 many of the guys here in our church. I'm just thrilled about the fact that so many dads in our church get it. Man, you love courageously. You realize it's a pleasure and a privilege and an honor to engage deeply with your children, to invest deeply in these little gifts that God has given for about that long. Man, we had our father-daughter banquet back in March, and it was just a great night for dads and granddads and daughters and granddaughters to spend the night having a great time together. Dads brought their little girls out on dates for that banquet. We had over 700 dads and daughters that were there. We had to have the banquet on two different nights the same week because we just ran out of room. And then we ran out of room and I had to turn people away. So in 2015, we plan on having three nights for our father-daughter banquet because all the men who want to make that investment in courageous love. When I think about the memories that those dads are making with these young women, they're not off playing somewhere. They're not hanging out in a club or a bar somewhere. They're investing in their family. And friends, that's courageous love. I actually see guys sometimes here at church for programs at their preschool. And when I see a guy taking off work to come here for a preschool program, I always ask him, so your dad came to your elementary school graduation, did he? And they just laugh. Not Harley, pal. But here's this young dad who thought it was perfectly normal to take a little time off so he could be engaged in the life of his daughter and be there at that program. And I just think, man, how cool is that? Now, that's probably a goofy illustration, but I'll tell you, it's a sign of something that I think is really good. When sons and daughters feel like their mom and their dad are fully engaged. And you know, when dads particularly demonstrate physical affection for their children and tell their kids, I love you every day. Man, when dads make deep investments emotionally and they hang out with their kids enough so that when sensitive matters need to be talked about, they can be talked about in unrushed ways. Man, when dads take responsibility for grounding their kids in the love of God, I'm telling you, it's a powerful thing. We're making an investment in the lives of those children that will mark them forever. And I just see so many extraordinary, highly engaged dads and moms around Savannah Christian and Compassion Christian. You know, parents who get it. I just want to say, way to go, man. Way to seize this opportunity. I don't know if you remember the tragic story of a preacher up in Maryville, Illinois, who was shot dead while he was preaching his sermon on a Sunday morning a few years ago. Pastor Fred Winters had been the pastor of First Baptist Church in Maryville. He led the church to pretty significant growth. Then out of the blue one Sunday morning, while Fred was preaching, a crazed man walked in and shot and killed him. You know, Fred was described as the nicest guy you'd ever meet, constantly reaching out to people, organizing flag football games and paintball tournaments with the neighborhood kids, you know, always trying to build some bridge to somebody who didn't know the Lord. That was Fred Winters. His wife, Cindy, on her birthday, a month after her husband's death, some of her close friends took her to a St. Louis Cardinals baseball game because she's such a big fan. And when they arrived, instead of going to their normal seats, you know, they took her up to a private skybox where even more friends were waiting for her. And, you know, the biggest surprise came to her when she tried to thank all those friends for their generosity and their kindness. And they said, "We didn't do this. Your husband, Fred, planned this birthday party prior to his murder. The party, the game, the skybox, the food, even the birthday cake. We're just executing what he planned a long time ago." You know, I never knew Pastor Fred Winters, but I think it would be safe to say that he focused more on giving than receiving. I'm pretty sure his wife was blessed by his courageous love. Now, friends, that proactive, courageous love that gives more than it receives always makes a difference. But that's not all love does. Look at verse 6. Courageous love gives grace more than guilt. In verse 6, Paul actually turns the heat up as he moves from the outward acts of courageous love to the inner motivation that produces courageous love. He says in verse 6, it, talking about love, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, let's read this verse together. Big voice. Now, all of our campuses, here we go. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, friends, that's the scripture that Sarah and I had inscribed inside our wedding bands 33 years ago. And that is a lofty view of love. In fact, friends, that is the most selfless view of love I've ever read. In fact, verse 7 is so selfless, it almost sounds unrealistic. Bears all things? Really? Isn't that what codependent people do? Believes all things? Hopes all things? Endures through all things? I bet some of y'all are thinking right now of some of the things that you've had to deal with in your family. And you're probably thinking, "Cam, I'm not sure anybody should have to bear that. I mean, if they're lying, are you saying I should believe it anyway? You just hope it ain't so? Just endure it?" Reminds me of the story I heard of a husband and wife who were driving together and a police officer, you know, turned on the blue lights, pulled them over. Officer came out of the window and told the husband, "I'm going to have to write you a ticket. You're going 12 miles over the speed limit." And that guy, he just went off. He said, "I wasn't speeding, man. I can't believe this. You got to be kidding me." Turned to his wife, "I never speed, do I, baby?" She said, "You know you were speeding. You always say the cops will give you 6. I'm going to take 9. You know you were speeding." Man, the officer just started writing that ticket out. And he turned on her and just told her off without backing him up. Then the officer said, "I'm going to have to also write you a ticket for riding without a seatbelt." He said, "You've got to be kidding me, man. I always wear my seatbelt. I just took it off to get my wallet out. Don't know that, baby." And she said, "You never wear your seatbelt, man. I mean, you're always saying, what if we get in a wreck and the car catches on fire and I can't get my seatbelt off? You never wear a seatbelt." Well, the officer just flipped it over, started writing another ticket, and he turned on her and started telling her off for not supporting him. Well, then traffic got heavy, and so the officer walked to the other side by the wife's window, and he heard his husband just railing on his wife, and he knocked on the window and said, "Ma'am, does he always talk to you like this?" She said, "Nah, only when he's drinking." Now, it ain't always easy to love, you know what I'm saying? Let's talk about when love is hard, when it has to be courageous, because I think Paul is trying to tell us something really significant in this verse. Andy Stanley has written a book called Staying in Love. And in this book, he says, anybody can fall in love, but if you want to stay in love, you got to have a plan. And he talks about what everybody who has ever been in a family knows, all right? Every family knows that when you come into the family, you come with expectations, right? Now, just imagine when you get married that you come to the marriage with 25 suitcases, and those suitcases are all full of ideas, right? And those ideas are about everything. I mean, what home's going to be like, what marriage is going to be like, what breakfast is going to be like. And then those ideas morph into expectations. For example, You have an idea of how toilet paper is supposed to be replaced at your home. And you learned that somewhere, right? And some of y'all are opinionated about it. Depending on the home in which you grew up, you might even be convinced that there's a right way for the toilet paper roll to be installed after the right person puts it on. Now, how many of y'all believe the paper should roll over the roll as opposed to under the roll? Let me see all the over the roll folks. Those people right there got issues. Look at that. Look at them. They're admitting in public. They got issues, man. I'm telling you. All right. Now, here's what happens. You get married and that first roll of toilet paper runs out and the person who finished it didn't replace it or replaced it the wrong way. And so you, trying to do everybody a favor, said something about it. And so you went from idea to expectation just like that. And you expected when you said something about it, they would repent, and that would be the end of it. How many times does it work like that? Never. I mean, it just doesn't work like that, man. Especially if you say, you did that wrong. You ain't never going to get that roll on right after that, friends. I'm just telling you, all right? And so, you know, what happens is that idea morphs into an expectation. And then you learn something else really important about life and family, that behavior does not always link up with expectation. You know, the behavior just doesn't do it. That first roll of toilet paper runs out, they put it on the wrong way, you say something, it keeps happening, and then you learn about this gap. There's a gap between your expectation and your behavior. And this is true for everybody. This is every marriage, every family, every friendship, everyone. There's always a gap between expectations and behavior. Amen? Now, there's just no exceptions to this, you know? You said you'd be home at 5 o'clock and it's 5:30. You said you'd call that guy by the air conditioner and you didn't do it. You said you'd pay that bill, pick up that kid, whatever it was. You didn't do it. You wait till he gets home. You got that neck working, you know? You know why? Because of that gap. That gap right there is what drives you crazy. Now, here's the question. What do you fill that gap with? Because you do. And you do every time. And here's the way it works. You either fill that gap by believing the best. I bet he's working hard. I bet he had something come up that was really important. I bet the reason he's not here is because there was a wreck and he stopped and there's a pregnant woman and he probably delivered that baby and I bet they're naming that baby after him right now. Or you assume the worst. You know why he didn't pay that bill? Because he is no good with money. He ain't never been good with his money. His daddy ain't good with money. His granddaddy's not good with money. That man is irresponsible. He does not know. You either going to fill that gap with believing the best or assuming the worst, and you're going to do it every time. Every time. That gap's never neutral for you. Every time you see that gap, every time there's disappointment, you either believe the best or you assume the worst. Amen? How many people here are in denial, okay? But I'm telling you, it's one or the other. It's always going to be one or the other. Now, if you believe the best, you know, here's the thing. Whatever you fill this gap, whichever way you go, develops into an attitude. And then you have that attitude every time you see that person. And that attitude begins to affect the tone of your home. And let me tell you something. You're naturally going to do one or the other of these two. I mean, you have been trained by life. You have been preconditioned by circumstances one way or the other. You're either going to believe the best or you're going to assume the worst. And you just naturally, one of those just seems to work out, you know, most often for you. It comes very naturally. Now, if you believe the best, you know, you're going to say, well, you know, I know he's been short with me, but he's under a lot of pressure. And this is just a crazy season at work right now. And he's trying to get everything done. And I know he's exhausted. But you know what? If you assume the worst, you're probably going to think, hey, wait a minute. Who does he think he is? Who does he think I am? He didn't have that attitude with everybody at work or they'd have fired him a long time ago. He's just jerking us around. Now, in his book, Stanley says that all this is complicated by the fact that two things drive your response to your spouse, your friend, your child, your parent, whatever it is. One of the things that drives your response is what you see. There's an unmet expectation. Listen, man, it's real. You got an expectation, it ain't happening. And so you see something and you are going to make a judgment about that in your mind. But when you make that judgment, who you are determines how you make that judgment. What's happened to you in the past what you've been through before, what you've had to endure in life. Listen, if somebody in the past has been unfaithful to you, and then somebody comes home late and they don't call, it's possible that the pain of the past will influence how you interpret that gap and will influence the tone that you take with your spouse, with your child, whatever. And I tell you what, man, if you treat getting stuck in traffic with a dead cell phone or getting stuck at work with somebody who doesn't know how to shut up, if you treat that like they stopped at a bar or a hotel on the way home, you're sending them a message every time you respond. And you need to ask yourself, which way do I naturally go? Which one's me? Am I the kind of believe the best person? Or am I a assume the worst person? And this is really hard to tell about yourself. Now, it's easy to tell about your spouse, amen? It's easy to tell how they are, but it's hard to tell about you. And so I'll tell you, if you want to know which one of those you are, ask your family, because they already know, and they'll be glad to tell you. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking right now. Cam, this is unfair, brother. Could I just have the microphone for 1 minute, and let me tell you my story, and you will realize that I have every reason to assume the worst. And can I just say, I've already heard your story. I've heard your story 1,000 times, and I don't mean to minimize it. Dude, I get it. Life is hard. I get that. People who do what I do hear your stories every day, all day. I know you have a sad story. My question is, though, with all you've had to endure in the past and with all this riding on your decision now and the way it will affect the future, which way are you planning to go? Are you going to assume the worst, or are you going to believe the best? Because one of these responses is a courageous, loving response, and one of them is not. One of them will build the love in your family every time you do it, and one of them will diminish the love in your family every time you respond that way. And so the question I need to ask you is, which way do you go? And which way do you want to go? Are you going to let the past poison the future? Or are you going to courageously choose the way of love? That's what Paul says at the end of chapter 12. He says, let me share with you the more excellent way. Man, are you going to assume the worst and live in self-protection mode for the rest of your life because you got hurt sometime in the past? Or are you willing to take the risk of loving courageously? Because I'll tell you, people who have great, strong, loving families choose to love courageously. And it's not that they don't have gaps. Listen, everybody's got gaps, but their love leads them to believe the best rather than assume the worst all the time. You know, to believe the best and then deal with reality. You know, if you believe that they were better than they were, well, then you got to deal with it, but at least you didn't assume the worst of the person that you say you love. Right? I mean, can you hope for the best and then communicate that? Can you endure the need to sometimes forgive 70 times 7 without automatically just going into guilt, 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 guilt mode, condemn, 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 damn, 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 assume the worst, you're a loser mode? One of these is a courageous, loving response. It gives grace more than guilt. You know, Marcus Buckingham has written a book entitled The One Thing You Need to Know. And it's a business book. It's not a family book. It's not a Christian book. It's not a marriage book. It's a business book. But in this book, he cites a marriage study that was done by the universities of New York, Buffalo, Michigan, British Columbia, and Sussex. And it was a study of happily married couples that was preceded by a study of miserable couples. And they thought they knew what they would find when they studied the happily married couple, because in the previous study, the miserable couples all had these unmet expectations that created this gap. And they thought that's what it was. These people married foolishly, they married quickly, they didn't know their spouse very well, that's why they had this gap, unmet expectations, ruined the marriage. They assumed that happily married couples would have known each other so well and been so careful that when they got married, there wouldn't be a gap. What the research proved was exactly the opposite of what they expected. The research demonstrated that the happiest couples also had a gap. But even though there was a gap between expectation and behavior, couples with deep love always chose to believe the best. They found that in a real healthy way, their love was kind of blind. It's kind of blind. Here's what they said. In the happiest couples, when they had husbands and wives rate themselves on a number of issues, the husband almost always rated the wife more positively than she rated herself on every single quality. For some reason, the husband, in a highly rewarding relationship, consistently credited his wife with qualities that she didn't think she had. Now, the cynical person might look at that husband's ratings and say, well, he's delusional. The researchers admitted that, but they opted for more measured terms. They said there were positive illusions, there were benevolent distortions, there were idealizations. But whatever the label was, there's no mistaking the conclusion. In the happiest couples, the husband stayed blinded by love, and so did the wife. Now, you might wonder whether those happy husbands, blinded by positive illusions, were eventually heading for a fall. The researchers thought the same thing, and so they decided to track those couples over the next few years, and let me tell you what they found. The husband who rated his wife high on qualities that she didn't think she had was not only more satisfied in a relationship today, but in years following, reported even greater levels of satisfaction and fewer sources of conflict and fewer moments of doubt. So they said, there you have it. The husband who assumes his wife possesses strengths that even she doesn't think she possesses will have a strong marriage today and an even stronger marriage tomorrow. Now, here's how it works. Over time, my positive illusion, my thinking better of my wife than she even thinks of herself, creates an upward spiral of love. Now, if you think this is just crazy, let me tell you, you've done this. You've already done this. If you've ever fallen in love, and then somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, that guy, are you sure that's the guy you need to be? Don't be talking about my man now. I mean, you don't want to hear it. You don't want to think about it. You're seeing them in the most positive possible way, maybe even to your detriment. But at least while you're learning to see them in the most positive way. Well, Those illusions create convictions. Listen, my wife's the greatest woman in the world. She's the most beautiful woman in the world. I'll tell you what, that's the best wife. If you got to be married, I had a guy tell me in Israel. He said, if you had a wife as good as my wife, and you do, you'd treat her the way I treat my wife. And I was like, why don't you shut up? No, I'm just kidding about that. But you know what? I love that. I mean, this guy, he's just thinking, my wife's the greatest. Those illusions give him a sense of conviction. My conviction leads to security. I feel at peace. I feel solid in my relationship. I'm confident in my love for her. My security fosters intimacy because I feel so strong in this relationship. I can be vulnerable. I can be open. That makes it even more intimate. And my intimacy reinforces my love. Buckingham says these conclusions together can serve to be the one thing that you need to know about having a happy marriage. Find the most generous possible explanation for each other's behavior. And believe it. Choose to believe the best. She's not impatient. She's passionate. She's intense. She's not impatient. He's not insensitive. He's disciplined. He's focused. Now let me tell you something. You will never have a happy home as long as it has to be perfect. Because let me tell you, it ain't never going to be perfect. And when it's imperfect, your attitude will either build the strength of your love or it will diminish your love every time there's a gap, and there will be lots of them. Courageous love tries to protect the family. Courageous love assumes the best and then deals with reality. Courageous love trusts as far as possible, lives with a hopeful attitude, perseveres in love. Now, these are secular researchers. But they sound an awful like 1 Corinthians 13:7. Let's read it all together one more time. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I love how the New International Version renders it. Everybody, read it with me. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Friends, only the Holy Spirit can empower you to love like that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And he wants to make you a courageously loving person. And if you let him, he will. Okay, one last idea from 1 Corinthians 13. Courageous love is driven by commitment more than feelings. Look at verse 8. Very simple. Love never ends. Love never fails. You know, in the Greek language, they had a specific word for every different kind of love. We don't. We talk about loving pizza, loving cats. I mean, only a non-Christian would say that. But anyway, I mean, you know, I love the Braves. I love, you know, hunting. I mean, one word for everything. But in the Greeks, they had specific words for everything. If you were talking about romantic love, it was the word eros. And it describes this desire that you feel for somebody. And if you're talking about friendship, it was the word phileo. And it describes this feeling you have that you really enjoy this person. You like this person. And if you're talking about a family member, you know, it was the word storge, which means I feel a connection with you. I belong to you because you're part of my family. But then they had a fourth word in the Greek language that didn't have anything to do with feelings, didn't have anything to do with family connections. It was focused. It was a focused love. It was a love that you could direct. It was a courageous love. And man, if you were talking about summoning a courageous, unconditional kind of love, it was agape. I choose to love you. You really don't have anything to do with it. I'm choosing to love you because God told me to love you. I'm choosing to love you because God wants me to love you. I choose to love you. That's the kind of love that Paul's talking about here. Agape love, that courageous, unconditional love. And it never fails. This is the kind of love that will keep you faithful to your spouse for 50 years. How many people we have here have been married 40 years or longer? Let's everybody here has been married 40 years or longer. Stand up. Stand up. Heroes of love. How many of y'all been married 40 years or longer? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. They like each other. They desire each other. They belong to each other. But they have chosen to love each other. Amen? They have chosen to focus that love on each other. It's the kind of love that will lead you to discipline your child, even when you're uncomfortable with that. Even if you are afraid they might not love you, you take that little terrorist and you discipline them anyway because you know it's the best thing for them. Amen? Agape is the kind of love that makes you put your family first, even when you don't want to. You do it anyway. Friends, strong families are bonded and blessed by courageous love. And that's the kind of love Jesus had for you. And that's the kind of love he wants to create in you. And dads, that's the best thing your family will ever say about you. My dad loved me with a courageous love. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this strong call in our lives, Lord. This call up. This call to humble ourselves and put our family first. Nobody in the world gets it. They're not going to do it. But Lord, we have that opportunity to set an example that will bless our families and be a light in a dark world. And I pray, God, that you bless every Savannah Christian as we choose to love courageously. This is our prayer in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.